Everybody, please be seated. And I'm just going to ask that you bow your head in prayer, get your hearts ready to go before the Lord. Lord God, I thank you for this privilege this morning to represent our family before you and to represent you before them. Lord God, you're amazing in your love and how faithful and the hope that you give each and every one of us, Lord. We have the honor and the privilege to be here today and to worship you today. And we thank you for that. And for those at home, we have you in our hearts and can't wait to the day that you actually feel comfortable enough to come back here. Lord, there are so many needs that we bring before you, and you are just so awesome to hear us and to be working in our lives every single day and as individuals. But we praise you, Lord, for the time that we come together corporately here right now and get to leave the world outside for just a little while. Lord, we bring before you a family who just lost a lovely woman who, Lord, we can't even imagine what she's seeing right now and that she's with you at home. But there are some left behind, Lord, that their hearts are broken and they just need to find the comfort in you, Lord. And we hope that you embrace the Rollins family during this time of grieving. Lord, we praise you for them, and we know Teresa loved them with everything in her being, and we know that that love was returned from them. So, Lord, as they go through this process, let them turn their eyes to you, open their hearts to you, Lord. There are other needs we bring before you. We bring Bill and June, and there's so many physical and spiritual and mental needs that need to be addressed, Lord. We can't possibly mention them all here today, but we want you to know them, and you know them, and you will touch those folks. And as you call us to, Lord, us as a family and as a church will come together and support whoever you put before us, Lord. We are open to your calling. We are open to whatever you want for us to do as a family and also reaching out to our community, Lord. What is our next step? We are privileged to be called by you and by your son being represented here. You gave the ultimate sacrifice, Lord. So as we go forward into our time of worship here, let us stay focused in what we're supposed to be focused on, and that is you and the love that you have for us. Lord, as we leave this place, as we go out, help us to remember the things that you call us to do, and that is to provide hope and love to this world. Lord, we praise you and thank you that we are among the privileged. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I guess I can't shut that off yet because now I'm going to go ahead and represent the Lord and read his word. He said to them, "But now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. If you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you, this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reached in fulfillment." The disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "This is enough," he replied. Jesus went out, and as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place that he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation," he withdrew about a stone throwing beyond them and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing to take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done." And answer from the heavens appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." This is the word of the Lord today. So let us heed his warning. Don't fall asleep. Make sure you bow your head in prayer and listen for his guidance. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Della. Some of you may know this, but that was Della's very first time doing pastoral prayer as a staff member. And that can be nervous. It can be a little nerve-wracking. And I thank you, Della. You did a wonderful job representing God and bringing us before God. Thank you. Now, for those of you who are joining us live stream and who are watching us via live stream, I want to speak to you for a couple of minutes before I give my sermon and speak to those who are here. Last week, we did not broadcast for the first time in several years. And we didn't broadcast because last week we met outside in a tent on the property for an event called Back to Church Sunday. Now, we met with three other churches. There were a couple hundred people here. It was a wonderful celebration. We had a great time. In spite of a little bit of rain, it did not interrupt us because, again, we were under a tent. Now, for those of you listening online and live stream, I realize some of you are listening in another state. And in fact, in one case that we know about, you're watching in another country. However, some of you are listening right here on the North Shore of Boston. You know, Peabody, Salem, Danvers, Gloucester, Hamilton, Wenham. You know, you're right here. And what I would suggest to you is if you are listening to us or watching us on the North Shore of Boston, that you come and experience the service live with the other people who are here in the congregation. I have watched several of our live stream services when I've been on vacation. And I gotta say that I enjoy it because I'm on vacation and it's one way I can kind of join together with my church and worship at the same time as with them. However, I can tell you that it is different. It is different worshiping in your home via live stream than being in the congregation with other people. So I would suggest that you try coming to church. Church is safe. We have been very fortunate here with regard to COVID. I think we've had one person in the church get it. That was 6-8 months ago. And I can assure you here that I believe it's safe to come back to church. So that's just my admonition to you, those of you who are watching us online. If you're in another state, if you're in another country, obviously you can't come, and we're glad you're joining us. But those of you who can come and have the ability to, I would invite you, a personal invite, to be here in church. Now, that being said, we are continuing in our worship sermon series on prayer. Now, some of you may not even know that we're in a sermon series on prayer because we started it a couple of weeks ago. Pastor Mike preached the first sermon in the series, and then we had Back to Church Sunday, which was exciting, and you know all the stuff that went along with it. And you may have forgotten, we're in a sermon series on prayer. And this will be sermon number 2 out of 10. Now, prayer is one of those things that we determined 3.5-4 years ago were a core value in the church. Not in our church, but in every church. If you remember, the very first thing that we did when I became your senior pastor is we went through the book of Acts. And we tried to determine what were those things that God said every church in the world must have as part of their DNA. Doesn't matter what their culture, what their theology, where they're located. What is it that God said was mandated for every church? And we came up with 4 things we discovered that God says every church in the world must have as part of who they are if they're going to be healthy. And I don't know if you remember what those were, but I'm going to let you know what they are here now. There were generosity, unity, witness, and prayer. That those 4 elements must be part of every church in the world if it is going to be a healthy Christian church. So I thought it'd be a great idea to do 10 weeks on prayer. Okay, and again, Pastor Mike opened us up with this a couple of weeks ago. And so in doing 10 sermons, and I believe they're going to be out of 10 different books of the Bible, you're going to get prayer looked at from a variety of angles, all kinds of angles. And hopefully when we're done with this sermon series, you'll understand prayer better. You'll understand what it is and what it is not, and how to pray, how to be more effective as a person of prayer. And most importantly, you will determine for yourself that prayer is vital for everyone who calls themselves a Christian. All right? So, here we are, sermon two of that series. And I want to begin by telling you the story of a pastor who had a five-year-old daughter. This precious girl, he just loved his daughter. And she was a very perceptive young lady. And she noticed that for some reason, every time before her daddy went to the pulpit to preach, he would bow his head for a few seconds before he preached. So one day after service, this little girl went up to her dad and said, "Daddy, can I ask you a question?" He said, "Of course you can." And she said, "Can you tell me why you bow your head before you preach every Sunday?" He was thrilled with the question, so he knelt down. He looked her right in the eye and he says, "Because Daddy asks God to help him preach a good message." To which his daughter replied without hesitation, "Then why doesn't God do it?" Now, you'll see why I gave you that illustration as we get into the text of the sermon in a few minutes. But I want to ask you a question. Maybe you've never thought of before. You just heard the scripture from Luke 22 read. And Della read about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that is recorded other places in the Bible. And maybe you've never thought this, but I want you to ponder this today. Jesus prayed to have this cup taken from him. This is only a few hours before he's going to the cross. Jesus prayed to have this cup taken away from him. And he knew with 100% certainty it was never going to happen. It was impossible. He knew he was praying for something that was impossible. God was never going to take that cup away from him. That's the whole reason he came to earth. But Jesus prayed that prayer. Do you ever think why? Was Jesus just having an act of futility? Or was there something more? Now, I think you can guess, if you don't know the answer to this, there is something more. All right, which I'm going to help you understand this morning. Before we get into that meat of that, I just want you to think about that. Why would Jesus pray a prayer that he knew the answer was absolutely no? And he knew it more than you and I because he knew why he came. He knew the future. So it wasn't like, well, maybe he thought his father would answer that. No. No. Okay. Another story. Okay, that goes right into the line of where I want to go this morning. It's one you heard 5 years ago. So maybe some of you will remember it. The story is told of a youth pastor who is finishing up his youth meeting with his youth and his teens. And as they're leaving the room, he sees one of his teens in the corner on his knees, fervently praying to God. It looked to this youth pastor like this young person was really intensely praying to God. So all the other teens left the room and he kind of walked over towards the teen as he was praying. And he thought he heard the teen saying something very unusual. He thought he heard the teen saying, "Tokyo, Tokyo, Tokyo," over and over again. So he waited till the teen was done praying and went over to him. And he says, "Listen, I am so pleased that you were passionately praying to God. That's a great thing to do." But then he said, "But I thought I overheard what you were saying, and I'm perplexed. I thought I heard you repeating the word Tokyo over and over again. Can you explain that to me?" And the teen said, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, I had my geography test today, and I'm hoping that God makes Tokyo the capital of France." Now, is there anyone here who thinks that that boy's prayer is going to be answered? That God is going to make Tokyo the capital of France? It's never going to happen, is it? And before we get into the text of the sermon, I want to say one more thing. I want to get it out of the way now because it may upset a couple of you. I don't know. I hope it doesn't. Or it may make you uncomfortable. Okay? So let me say it. First, I want to say I'm a strong believer in prayer. Let's get that on the record before I say my other thing so you think, "Oh, what happened to our pastor?" I believe that prayer is one of the most powerful tools that you and I have, and that prayer can give us the power to change circumstances in our lives. I have seen that, and I believe that. But here's the part that may make you uncomfortable. I also know for a fact there are going to be at times that when you pray, nothing is going to happen. Nothing. It's not going to change any circumstances. It is not going to do anything. I've seen that happen as well. In fact, I've seen that happen many times. I mean, God can do whatever he wants, right? God is sovereign. And God can change whatever he wants. But let's face it. Unless God has some mysterious reason, Tokyo is never going to be the capital of France. All right? And so as I was pondering the text that Della read for us about Jesus in the garden praying for something he knows is not going to happen, what is the point behind it? You know, and I find myself asking myself three questions. And the three questions are simply this. What happens when God doesn't answer my prayers the way I want them answered? Second question is, what do I do when God says no? And the third question is, what good does it do for me to pray if I'm pretty sure those prayers may not change my circumstances at all? All right? Now, I think one of the things that we need to realize is that Jesus asked God in that text to take this cup from him. And I think it's important for you to understand what the cup was. What was Jesus talking about when he prayed this prayer? Now, you may think, well, he wanted God to take away the cross. That makes total sense. And by the way, you're right. But I want to tell you where this verse, where this statement comes from. And as I did a little research on this, it comes from a couple of other scriptures from Isaiah and Jeremiah. Isaiah 51:17 says this, "Awake, awake, rise up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you who have drained it to its dregs the goblet that makes men stagger." And in Jeremiah, we read basically the same thing. It says, "This is what the Lord God of Israel said to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath and make all nations to whom I send you drink it." So the cup that Jesus wanted to be spared from was the cup of God's wrath. But that's the reason Jesus came to earth. That's why Jesus took on the form of a man. That's why Jesus preached, taught, and healed for 3 years, was to come to this very point of his existence, just hours before the cross. Jesus came to die for us. He came to be our substitute. He came to pay the price for our sins. Jesus came to drink the cup of God's wrath so we would not have to taste it for ourselves. That's why he was born. That's why he came. That's why he died on the cross. And now it's just hours before that deed is to be done. And Jesus says, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." Does any of that sound odd to you? I mean, we didn't read the Gospel of Matthew. It records the same event for us, and it gives us more detail. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says Jesus prayed this prayer 3 times. And he prayed the same thing every time. "Father, take this cup from me." Do you think that Jesus thought his prayer would change his destiny? You think maybe Jesus believed there was another way to do this? Well, let me give you the answer. Absolutely not. Jesus knew it would not change his destiny. He knew there was no other way to accomplish what he needed to accomplish. And so if Jesus knew the Father was going to deny his request, if Jesus knew that God was going to say no way, if Jesus knew this was not going to change his destiny on the cross, why pray the prayer? See, unlike us, when we pray a prayer for someone who's been, let's say, diagnosed with terminal cancer, they're on hospice. The doctor says they're going to be dead in a week. We pray a prayer not knowing what the future is going to be. We hope, maybe beyond hope, that God will heal them. But we don't know. The difference was when Jesus prayed his prayer with 100% certainty, he knew it wasn't going to be answered. Why waste the words? Does anyone want to tell me the answer to that? Anyone want to raise their hands? I know the answer to that. It's so obvious. It's okay. I mean, I didn't really expect anyone to. Chris, what's the reason? I can't hear you. Seeking comfort. That's a very fascinating answer that I'm going to speak to in a few minutes. Because the answer to that is, in part, yes. In part, you are 100% correct. I didn't think anyone would get it so close. That's very close. Friends, prayer isn't always about changing our circumstances and fixing our problems. Sometimes prayer is simply laying hold of God. Simply laying hold of God's power. Simply laying hold of God's comfort. Simply laying hold of God's will for our life. You know, too often, particularly in America, people think of prayer as some kind of magic incarnation. That if we pray the right words at the right time in the right way, then abracadabra, presto, change-o, everything becomes better. A lot of Americans think that way. I want to give you an example of one that was in the news, and it was at the time when this happened. It was all over the sports news. It's about a person by the name of Isaac Bruce. Now, if you don't know who Isaac Bruce is, he was the premier receiver for the Los Angeles Rams. You may remember him because we faced them in the Super Bowl, okay? And they had actually won Super Bowl 34, Isaac Bruce and the Rams. And he was being interviewed by someone by the name of Rick Riley. Both of these guys are outspoken Christians, or they were when this interview happened. And let me explain what happened with the Isaac Bruce story. Because he had this terrific game-winning catch in the Super Bowl. He's being interviewed by Rick Riley, and Rick Riley asked him a simple question to explain kind of what happened with that catch. And this is Isaac Bruce's answer. I'll quote, "That was all God. I knew I had to make an adjustment on the ball. God did the rest." Riley wrote later that as he was doing this interview, that really bothered him. Isaac Bruce's answer. So he asked him another follow-up question. Because 3 weeks before the Super Bowl, Isaac Bruce was in a very bad car accident where his car had flipped over 3 times. And he walked away without a scratch, completely unhurt. And Riley asked him, "Well, what happened in your car accident?" And Bruce says, "Well, as my car started to flip, I screamed the word Jesus, so I knew I'd be fine. I just walked away okay." That bothered Riley a lot. So he asked him next about another Christian who had just died before this interview. And that's someone by the name of Payne Stewart, who was a professional golfer. Maybe if you're a golfing fan, you know the name because he was a great golfer. And he died way too young. I think he was in his 30s in a plane crash, a private plane crash. And he said to Isaac Bruce, "What if Payne Stewart had yelled out Jesus while the plane was crashing?" Bruce said he would have been fine. He would have walked away without a scratch. Riley was getting aggravated, even though he knew he was talking to a Christian, and he was a Christian. And he asked him about one more person, a linebacker for the Kansas City Chiefs named Derek Thomas, who had just been killed a week earlier in an automobile accident. And Riley said, "What about Derek Thomas? If he had yelled the name Jesus before the accident, he would have walked away unscathed." And Isaac Bruce said, "Of course he would have." Well, Riley wanted to kind of unearth and to make public Bruce's understanding of prayer and how shallow it was. The editor of an online publication called the American Family Association wrote about that interview, and this is what he said, quote, "For Bruce to assume that yelling Jesus was a surefire way for everyone to avoid tragedy was simply bad theology. Athletes, like many infant Christians, believe God to be a cosmic convenience store where all the good things in life are readily available." End quote. That's how I've run across Christians who believe this. They just impart Jesus' name to something and they are 100% convinced it's done. It's done. Clearly, those people are, as said in that article, infant Christians, because they haven't read the Bible. Because Jesus himself, God himself, prayed for something to happen, and it never happened. We don't have to go very far to see that. So, why pray? If I can't always get the answer I want, if I can't always avoid danger and pain and sorrow, why pray? Well, the easiest answer I can give you is because prayer does indeed sometimes change our circumstances. Okay, unlike Jesus, we don't know how our prayer is going to be answered when we pray it. I've seen times when prayer has actually brought healing. I've seen times, a couple of times, where people have been brought back from the brink of death. But I've also experienced times, many times, when prayer has had a completely different purpose. A purpose that stands in the face of circumstances that will never change. And this purpose of prayer may be best summed up by a poem I read maybe 10, 15 years ago. And the poem said this: sometimes God stills the storms of the sea. At other times, he stills the storms within me. Just as Chris had mentioned a few minutes ago, that night in the garden, Jesus felt a deep desire to be at peace, to be calm. One commentator observed when Luke 22:41 said this, Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed. He said the Greek word for withdrew there is a passive voice, which basically means Jesus was physically pulled to his knees to pray, that he had to talk to the Father. He had to share the anxiety of what was laid upon him. And Luke 22:44 tells us Jesus was in anguish, and he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. It's amazing the things you can pick up when you take an area of scripture and you really get into it and you read it and you study it and don't just casually read it like maybe a devotional time. Because you notice where Jesus was when his sweat became like drops of blood? You notice where he was located, or maybe where he wasn't located? He wasn't standing in Pilate's hall being questioned about who he was and et cetera, et cetera. He wasn't on his way to Golgotha or his way to the cross. No, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane by himself. There, it says in Hebrews chapter 5, he offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. I think if you and I had been there that night, and if we stood 10 feet from Jesus and we watched what was going on with Jesus and we watched what was going on with his disciples, this is what I think we would have said. Maybe I should say, this is probably what Gene would have said, because I don't want to blame you for what I'm about to propose. I think I would have said, man, if Jesus is so broken up when all he's doing is praying, what in the world is he going to do when he faces the real crisis of the cross? Why can't he just approach this ordeal with the calmness and the confidence of his three friends who are over there sleeping? I think I may have said something like that. And yet, when the final test came, Jesus walked to the cross with courage, and his three friends ran away and hid. What made the difference? I believe it was this time of prayer, the prayer that was never going to be answered. It was this time of prayer that gave Jesus the strength. It was this time of prayer that gave Jesus the courage. It was this time of prayer that gave Jesus the power to face the pain, the humiliation, and the horrors of the cross. This is one kind of prayer that you and I need to learn how to pray. It's a type of prayer that gives you and I the ability to face hard tests in life. Not the kind of prayer that eliminates the tests. Not the kind of prayer that changes the circumstances. No, the kind of prayer that gives us the power and the ability to go through the test and go through the problems and make it to the other side without them being removed. And then the Holy Spirit can change us more to the image of Christ because of going through the crisis with courage. We need to learn that kind of prayer, not the kind of prayer that's a magic bullet that changes everything that we want changed. This is a different kind of approach to prayer. And you're going to hear 10 of these as we go through these, through this sermon series on prayer. And hopefully a couple of them will stick with you. Now, I believe there were two key elements to Jesus' prayer that you and I can use today to help give us strength and courage in the difficult times in our lives. Let me tell you the two key elements I believe I see in Jesus' prayer that we can all use today. The first one is this. Jesus' prayer was of complete honesty. That when Jesus prayed in the garden, he was brutally honest. There were no religious platitudes, no sugarcoating what he was about to occur. Jesus prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." He knew what was going to happen. He knew what needed to be done, but he still prayed on three separate occasions. "I don't know if I really want to do this." Now, you may say, "Well, wait a minute. You're talking about God. You're talking about Jesus. I'm talking about Jesus the man. Why do you think he would pray three times, "Father, take this from me"? He really didn't want to do it because he knew exactly what was facing him on the cross. Exactly. And as Jesus Christ, the man, he said, "Father, if there's another way, let it be. Let it be." There are people who somehow believe they'll offend God if they are too honest with him. Too honest by telling God their fears and their disappointments. They're afraid to be open with God about their fears and questions. And I mean, if they're in this situation, life has already turned on them. And the last thing they need is for God to turn his back on them. A few years ago, the Washington Times carried the following article. Quote, "When doctors removed the ulcer next to Bob Sorg's vocal cord, they permanently damaged his throat, leaving him with a remnant of a voice that hurts if he tries to whisper more than an hour a day." Now, that would be a terrible tragedy for anyone, but it was a multiplied tragedy for Bob Sorg because Bob Sorg was a preacher. How can a preacher preach without a voice? And for the years that followed, Sorg learned firsthand about suffering. And how did he deal with the suffering? Sorg explains, a lot of Christians will say, "Don't ask why. I am not in that camp. I'm strong in asking why. Jesus asked why, King David asked why, the psalmist asked why. The Bible is full of people who had questions," end quote. Now, oddly enough, Bob Sorg found his comfort from God by being honest with God. He realized that he couldn't really deal with the problem simply by ignoring it. Honesty and prayer for him, like all of us, was like a release valve. Therapists, if you've ever been to therapy, I can tell you, without ever going there with you, your therapist spent time in sessions with trouble patients trying to get them to be honest about their feelings and emotions. Therapists spend a lot of time. They want to know how you feel. They don't care if your feelings are crazy, unjustified, unwarranted. They want you to get them out. They want them, it's like a release valve. They want to know about your feelings. You know, honesty by itself can be dangerous. Because honesty by itself can destroy power that we really want to have in prayer. Because honesty left to itself, used all by itself, can become an expression of hidden bitterness and anger. And in order to be useful as a prayer tool that God gives us strength, this honesty must be coupled with the second half of Jesus' prayer. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me." And then he goes on to say, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." In the article in the Washington Times, L. Bog Sorg, he said this, why, quote, why is a statement of faith not an expression of doubt? It presupposes that God exists and that he loves us and is in control of our destiny. God is to be wrestled with. He continued, quote, he has unfolded his purposes to me. He has transformed the way I think, feel, everything about me. The crucible of suffering causes you to be desperate for God and to press into him. Jesus' prayer, I propose to you, was pressed into the Father. His prayer had the power to give him strength because it hinged on accepting the Father's will. The prayer that can transform us in times of weakness into times of strength are the ones that are less concerned with moving our will to God's, and they are moving us towards God. Let me explain what I mean. Billy Graham tells a story about watching, I'll just read what he said, quote, I watched the deckhands on the great ocean liner, the United States, as they docked that ship in New York Harbor. First, they threw out a rope to the men on the dock. Then, inside the boat, the great motors went to work and pulled on the great cable. But oddly enough, the pier wasn't pulled to the ship, but the ship was pulled to the pier. Prayer is the rope that pulls God and us together. It doesn't pull God down to us. It pulls us towards God. We must learn to say with Christ that the master of the art of praying is not my will, but your will be done. We need to realize that Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane was not a prayer of hopelessness and defeat, although he knew he was praying a prayer that would never be answered. No, not at all. It was a prayer of surrender. Jesus found the strength to overcome. It was when Jesus prayed that prayer that the Father reached down and gave him comfort. Luke 22:43 says, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. It's that kind of supernatural strength from God that I would like in my life, that I can attain through prayer, and I assume that you would like in yours as well. But first, we must be willing to pray the way that Jesus did. There was a Sunday school teacher who asked her group of children if any of them could quote the entire 23rd Psalm. And a little four-year-old girl raised her hand. Now, the teacher was concerned because she's 4 years old, and she thought to herself, I don't want to embarrass her, but she's not going to be able to quote the entire 23rd Psalm. Even though the teacher was skeptical and was convinced the child could never do this, the teacher let her try and told her, go ahead. And the little girl hesitated for a moment and said this, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. Friends, there's a lot of wisdom in that little girl's prayer. The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. Shouldn't that be us? Shouldn't that be who we are? The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. Friends, this morning, we looked at a very unusual prayer, one that was impossible to be answered, one that the person who prayed it knew it was impossible to be answered, yet the prayer was prayed anyways. But it wasn't prayed to get an answer. That wasn't the reason. It was prayed to have oneness with the Father, to have calmness in going through the trial that was about to take place. That's why the prayer was prayed. We need to learn to pray like that too. We need to learn to pray, even in our minds, if we think this prayer is never going to be answered. This is impossible. It will be a complete miracle if God answers us. Friends, we can pray those kind of prayers. The Bible encourages us to pray those kind of prayers because it will draw us close to God. And getting drawn close to God gives us the strength and the power to get through whatever that thing is we're praying about. Because I can assure you, between now and the time you go home to be in with God in heaven, there's going to be many times in your life and in my life that we are going to be desperate for an answer. And we're going to pray, not thinking it's ever going to be answered. I've prayed those prayers. I prayed for people that I thought, this prayer is never going to be answered. I hoped it would be. I wanted it to be. But I prayed those prayers. And sometimes those prayers have brought comfort to the people who are listening to the prayer, usually family members. So this is a different slant on prayer. Next week, I'm going to take a totally different approach to prayer and look at prayer from a completely different angle. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, God, that you, it says in 1 Peter, that your ears are attentive to our prayers. And I thank you, God, that you are always, always able to listen to what you have to say. And if it's in accordance with your will, to answer the prayer the way that we prayed it. But if it's not in accordance with your will, God, it's still our time of prayer brings us close to you. And you give us strength and calmness and power to get through whatever it is that we are concerned about. Help us, God, here at Living Hope, to be people of prayer. We understand, God, that it is essential to be a healthy church, that we come to you frequently, individually and corporately, to petition you and ask you, God, to meet with us, to change our circumstances. I pray, God, that as we go through this sermon series, that we can learn to do that better in the weeks and months and years ahead. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.